as everybody gets settled in and it gets moving forward, that while Richard and Sarah is out, that Richard asked me to have the lesson tonight. And I'm really encouraged to do this. It's an honor to get before disciples that either young or some that have been around even longer than I have. It's about 20 years as a disciple in April. But it's encouraging just to see just people faithful, and it's an honor to be able to teach the lesson tonight. As we begin, we're going to take a moment out and we'll pray, and then we'll begin the lesson. Father, you're incredible. Thank you so much for your compassion, your love, your mercy. Thank you so much for this time to be able to teach the class. I pray so much, God, that I will be able to move far, far out of the way, that your power, your spirit will move dramatically in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our beings, that we will hear your message, that we will get our message, and it will change our lives and move us, God, not because of words spoken, it's because of your spirit and your Bible and how it moves and changes our lives. Thank you so much once again for this time to pray to you. Thank you so much once again for everything you give to us. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Right, now we're closer. Really encouraged about this lesson. Started studying my quiet time about Jesus. And during all this time, like I said, I've been a disciple 20 years in April. I studied a lot of times about Jesus. But I really prayed that it would be different this time, to see a different perspective about Jesus this time. And I decided to start studying out the book of Luke. And a majority of what I talk about tonight will come from the book of Luke. But, of course, you start spilling over and going to the other gospels. But look at the lesson. I really want to see Jesus' time and his reaction and his responses to people. And what I started noticing about Jesus is that Jesus will love people, but then he seems to go another step further than that. And that's what we'll take a look at tonight as I started reading down the scriptures and started writing them down, started realizing that Jesus takes another step, definitely more than I would take, because can I love? Jesus wants to go even further than that. And that's what we'll see as we continue to examine the scriptures. But the convicting part about it is that as we look at this tonight, that it's not just about, this is good stories. This is a good example. Wow, that Jesus is awesome. All that is true. But it's really meant for us to live as Jesus lived and to love as Jesus loved. That it's not something that's optional. It's not something that, well, that's great to do, but we don't really have to do that. Jesus says, no, that we have to walk as he walked and live as he lived. So as he loved, so we must love. We'll look at some examples of that. And the first place we'll start is looking at Jesus' compassionate love. Let's look at John chapter 11. As we get to John chapter 11, this is talking about Lazarus. And Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, who were very close to Jesus. And Lazarus was sick, and they sent word for Jesus to come. And Jesus knew that the sickness would not lead to death. But everybody's looking at this, and Lazarus is dead. And so we'll pick up on chapter 11 in verse 17. We'll read for a little while, but this is very important and very impactful. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in a resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said. and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and ran and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary heard reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Very powerful story. Things I look at this, the whole story here is talking about Jesus and him raising Lazarus from the dead. And I thought about that Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do was going to work, so he had no doubt about that. Jesus could have called everybody out, or could everybody say, "Come on, come see this miracle. Lazarus, get up." And Lazarus gets up, and then everybody is in awe of what happened. But I think about just the subtleties, and that's what I pray for now when I'm looking at the scriptures, is for the subtle things that are going on. Because the subtle things really help to understand Jesus' heart behind everything. Even though Jesus knew what he was going to do, he saw people weeping and crying over Lazarus. Jesus was moved by it. Jesus even wept, and it brought Jesus to tears. And I've not been in situations where deep things have been going on, but I am faithful that everything's going to be all right. Undoubtedly, without a shadow of a doubt, I know within my heart that everything's going to be all right. But then I look at everybody and say, "Why are you crying? It's going to be all right. Be happy. Be jolly. It's okay." Instead, Jesus wept. That Jesus felt what they were feeling. It moved Jesus what they were feeling. And honestly, sometimes it could be a defense mechanism for us. That we don't want to feel the pain. We don't want to feel the misery. We don't want to feel what people are feeling. We want to comfort them. We want to have that place of strength. We could be the comforter. We could be the one to take care of them. We could be the hero. And at this time, Jesus was going to be the hero in this story because he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But it didn't stop Jesus from being compassionate and feeling in his heart. And you know, so many times I looked over that scripture, Jesus wept, and you keep moving. But it picked up on me this time that Jesus wept. That Jesus cried over Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Because he felt the pain of Mary and Martha. He felt the pain of those close to Lazarus. That's what Jesus calls for us to do. As we're encouraging others, he calls for us to be faithful about things, but also to have a compassionate love and to really care for those that are going through things, to know that we're with them and that we feel it. And Jesus did not shield himself from that, but he experienced the pain as much as they experienced the pain. That's the way we need to love. But let's look also at Jesus' love for the sick. Look at Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5, and in verse 12. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, looking at this, leprosy is a chronic bacterial disease of the skin and nerves in the hands and the feet, and in some cases, the lining of the nose. Painful. Symptoms are well-defined skin lesions that are numb, or it could be a chronically stuffy nose, and many skin lesions on both sides of the body, even nodules on the side of the body. So you can imagine that this man did not look pretty at all, didn't look good at all, very scary. On top of that, since lepers were unclean, according to the law, they were banished from the community, and they dressed as mourners, grieving their own death. No one touched them, at least no one clean touched them. So you can imagine the condition that this man is in. He's a leper, has a disease, has it. He is banished from society. No worshiping in a synagogue, no getting a job and being around with everybody else. You are sent to the dump somewhere. Now you're going to also put on some mourner's clothes and mourn your own death. That's what his lot in life was. And I look at Jesus, and Jesus could have easily looked at the man's body and been turned off by it and just say, be healed. You healed? Good. You're clean. All right, now, go to the priest and go show yourself. One of the subtle things that Jesus did is Jesus, as he healed him, he touched the man and told him, be healed. Did Jesus have to touch him? No. Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. All he had to do was just say the word and he was going to be healed. But Jesus touched the man. And you can imagine how many feelings and emotions that came through this man as he was touched. I mean, a race of emotions. They talk about babies that are in orphanages. And one of the things that are most troubling for them is that they don't get a chance to be held and touched. That touch is very, very important to us. But this man's a leper. That means maybe only another leper could touch him. But that's it. His family that's clean? No. His kids that are clean? No. His mom and dad that's clean? No. No one could touch him. But Jesus touched him. There was so much in that touch. There was so much love that was in that touch. That Jesus went beyond healing him physically, but he also healed his heart. That touch was huge for this man. And that's the way we should be. To look not only to be with somebody and to help heal them, but also to heal their hearts. Because yes, their physical needs can be taken care of, but you heal that heart, you're healing them real deep down. You're transforming them. And he was going to remember Jesus. But boy, I bet he talked about Jesus touching him probably even more than Jesus healing him because of that. Don't underestimate the importance of that. But let's look at Luke chapter 5, and let's continue to go down into our verse 17. Look at another example of Jesus healing. It says, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on a roof and lowered him on his mat, threw the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So here it is, this man, he's desperate. He's serious. He will get to Jesus. I'm sure he woke up and said, "Today is my day of healing. It is going to happen. I am going to be healed where I'm not going to be paralyzed anymore. Oh, the crowd's there. I'm getting to Jesus. Help me get to Jesus. I will get there." And you can imagine going up into a roof and lowering it on his mat and threw the towel into the middle of the crowd. He was determined to get to him. Jesus not only wanted to make sure that his physical needs were taken care of, his spiritual needs were taken care of. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus is like, if your faith is to the point that you're going to get to me no matter what, your sins are forgiven. Think about us in the same way, that there are so many people that have physical needs, and we should be there to take care of their physical needs. But how much more we should be able to encourage them and help take care of their spiritual needs? Because you never know how God is working, that God is constantly working. God is constantly working on us to get us to heaven. He's working on everybody else to get them to heaven. And sometimes he put them on their back to get them to heaven. Here's the opportunity to do so. And Jesus didn't care about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and whatever they thought. Jesus is like, here's my opportunity to save this man. Your sins are forgiven. That God gives us opportunities. Like, here it is. And for us to take advantage of that opportunity and to share Jesus and the resurrection and to have that impact. Just have to take advantage of those times. And God will move and do the rest, just like with this man, that he was forgiven. And in that not only his physical needs are taken care of, his spiritual needs are taken care of. Now you see another side of Jesus. Jesus' love for religious people. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, starting in verse 37, it said, "When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside, the dish, to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Intense. This is a speech I do not want from Jesus. Other things Jesus has said, I want him, please, Father, say those things to me. This is one I don't want to hear at all. It's just one after another that Jesus is telling them the truth and breaking it down for them. Even to the point that the experts in the law, he said, wait, you're insulting us also. Jesus continues on and continues to break it down, even to talk about their forefathers and how they killed the prophets and how you justify it. This is a very serious thing that Jesus is saying. But I sort of think about it, what was the heart behind Jesus saying this? Did he want to fix them? Did he want to get some things off his chest? Did he just want to give them a piece of his mind? Was he just trying to keep it real? Because you know we love to keep it real. But you have to be careful of keeping it real. Because sometimes keeping it real is keeping it rude. Sometimes keeping it real is keeping it selfish. Keeping it real is keeping it arrogant. Sometimes keeping it real is keeping it unloving. Jesus said these things because he wanted them to repent. That was the heart behind him saying it. Love never left Jesus' heart. And you can see the effect. And we think about that sometimes. Do you want to get things off your chest? Or do you want people to really hear what you're saying? Do you want people to really be moved by what you're saying and to repent? Because I can. I'm mad. I'm angry. And I just want you to hear what I have to say. Because I don't want to walk away feeling different. I want to walk away feeling better. And how I walk away feeling better is going to make you feel bad. Because you're the one that inflicted this pain on me. That's the heart. This was not Jesus' heart. This was out of love. This was to wake them up and to shake them up. Hopefully, they repented. I'm sure by the scripture that some of them did not repent. Because they came back and they kept on trying to trap Jesus into a lie. Or trying to trap Jesus by something that he was saying. But Jesus spoke the truth here. Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth. That what he was saying was radical. And this was something that they could have taken his life immediately if they wanted to, or if God would have allowed it to happen. Because they could have wanted to, like the guys who wanted to throw him off the cliff, but Jesus walked away. And I want to see that on video one day. I would love to be able to see that on video. I want to see how you walked away from the crowd wanting to throw you off a cliff. That's just smooth. That's just awesome. That's Jesus. And he didn't shrink back. And I'm sure he felt the tension. I'm sure he felt people anger coming at him. But Jesus kept saying what was the truth. Because out of his heart that he wanted them to repent. And it was a different perspective. I remember being a young Christian. And I always thought, for the religious people, you have to treat them real, real nice. And be nice and kind and smooth. But those sinners, you get them. You lay it on them. You break them off. You tell them how you feel. That's what you do to sinners. But I start looking at Jesus. Jesus was just the opposite. And we'll look later and see how Jesus dealt with the sinners, the quote-unquote sinners. But the religious people, Jesus challenged them because he knew that that's what's going to wake them up. If I'm cordial and nice and everything just kind of go along and I keep on stroking their ego, they will never repent. But I have to say things that are radical to get them to repent. That's a challenge for us to do. Because so many times that we'll be in a situation that as we're sharing, we want to kind of go along and be nice and be kind and everything like that. But I don't see that and see the Jesus being that way. Jesus challenged it. Jesus challenged it with his understanding and the scriptures. And that's what he's calling for us to do. Look at another example. Look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and in verse 60, and we'll pick it up in the second part of the story, because in the beginning of the story, Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. And that's awesome, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus then begins to tell them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, or they will have no part of him. Radical. And they keep challenging him, but he keeps coming back to them and saying, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. So we'll look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. So Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who will betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Here's again that Jesus finished his sermon, and he's telling that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Who can accept what you're saying? This sounds like cannibalism. This is serious. Especially to the Jews. This is very serious. And Jesus had a huge crowd. And you think with a huge crowd that Jesus would be like, I have to make sure I take care of my huge crowd so many more can follow me. But Jesus knew the hearts of the people, and he's like, some of them are following me for ulterior motives. So I'm going to say something extremely challenging so I can start weeding them out. Who's going to follow me in honor and truth? So then, all of a sudden, more start to leave him. So you think at this point, it's like, okay, time out. Too many people leaving right now. Way too many people leaving. That means my teaching is way too hard. I have to back off. He then looks at the 12 and says, you do not want to leave too, do you? But I love Peter's response. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter's like, where else am I going to go? I have no other place to go. You're it. So I'll understand this eat my flesh, drink my blood as I go along, but I'm not leaving. We talk about being all in. I hear that phrase a lot in sports, that you got to be all in. That means sold out completely, that no one's holding back, no one's giving 50% or half themselves or even 70%. You're all in, 100%, giving it all. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants his disciples to be all in, to be completely committed, to have their hearts totally devoted to him. And if our hearts are not totally devoted to him, then Jesus will work to get you there. Or if you're not there, then Jesus will weed you out in hopes that you will repent after you go back into the world and come back and be all in. That's what he's looking for. Jesus is not into numbers. I know if that was me, I would have loved my thousands. I'd be like, man, I got thousands of people following me. This is awesome. This is incredible. So I want to make sure nobody turn against me. So therefore, I'm going to say a few hard things. But if it starts getting too hard, it's time to back up. It's time to back it up. Because I can't insult too many. But then if people start leaving, then it's like, uh-oh, people leaving me. I got to find a way to get people coming back to me. Jesus was not about the numbers. God's not about the numbers. He's about the heart, the devotion. It's about the love. It's just like, if you follow me wholeheartedly, yes, you follow me, but then at the end, you're going to hell. What's the point? What is that about? He wants a complete devotion so that we really could have the lives he wants to have while we're here on this earth, but also have the life, the eternal life, and a life once we pass away, the life of living with Jesus and being with God and his saints for the rest of our days. That's what he wants. So you see, he's dealing with the religious that he doesn't hold back. Not even from his disciples. He doesn't hold back. And he keeps preaching to us, convicting us, challenging us to have a whole heart for him. Because he wants to see us make it to the end. Finally, we'll look at Jesus' love for sinners. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. In Luke 5 and verse 27, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus is here with and sees Levi, who's a tax collector. Now, to break it down, tax collectors were a group of Jews despised by other Jews for collaborating with the Roman government that ruled over them. The tax collectors paid the authorities for the privilege of collecting taxes. Then they overcharged the people, skimming money off the top to line their own pockets. Basically, tax collectors were thieves. They just had an occupation that they used to steal from people. So here it is, Levi, tax collector, the thief, who Jesus sees and tells them, come, follow me. So Levi is excited. He is happy. He is overjoyed that Jesus has called him to follow him. So now he's like, you know what, Jesus? I'm going to throw a banquet for you in your honor. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring all my good people, all the people that will make you feel comfortable, that won't bother you, that'll be okay. No. He says, I'm going to bring all the tax collectors and all the sinners. That's what I'm going to bring to my party. Would a person like Levi bring all their friends to see you? I really had to think about that. Would Levi in that situation, amen, that he, I'd be able to study the Bible with him and he would become a disciple. If he wanted to throw a party, would he then want to bring all his tax collectors and sinners to my party? Or would he like, whoa, Joseph's going to feel way too uncomfortable. So I need to make sure I bring all my good people, the good people. I got to make sure I bring my good people. That way he won't feel uncomfortable. Now, granted, I'm sure that the folks weren't just in all their blooming, just wild. And it's just this wild, uninhibited, just this crazy party with sin happening all over the place. But these were people that were just raw and real, I'm sure. These are raw and real people. I'm sure they had the dancing on. I'm sure they were doing a bus stop, the Soul Train line, doing the country two-step. They were doing all those things. I'm sure that they had a party. They were doing all of that. But Levi felt comfortable with Jesus being around because he knew that Jesus would love them and accept them for who they are, but would encourage them to repent. How much more we should do that? One of the people that encourages me so much to do that, and I'm saying this not because I fell in love with her back in 1993, but it's my wife, Lisa, is that she comes home, she tells the people that she spends time with. I'm like, wow, that's radical. That Lisa spends time with the world, unquote, quote-unquote, sinners. What the world would consider, quote-unquote, sinners. She would go to a place, and everybody else is looking like, what is she doing with them? Why are they, what's going on? Thing that I always talk to Lisa about, and I understand, though, why she does it, is that she understands who she was before she became a disciple. Because it's easy to forget the cleansing that you had. And as the cleansing that you continually have, it's easy to forget it and think that, wow, my life is so much better. Your life is so much different. Woo, you're out there. You way out there. I can't be involved in that. I mean, I'll go study the Bible. I'll go be around a religious person. At least they're not going to be doing some derelict things. But, man, the stories you tell them and the way that you live in your life, woo, you're out there. But it's accepting. And Jesus was accepting. Other than that, Jesus would have told Levi in a heartbeat. As much as he would have got on the religious people, he would have told Levi, do not bring these people around me. What are you doing? You're a disciple now. You've changed your life. Why are you still hanging around these people? Why in the world would you have a banquet and invite these people to the banquet? What are you doing? Instead, Jesus is like, bring them on. Bring them on. Let's have them at the party. Let's do this. And the Pharisees stood out and said, is this the one that keeps on preaching to us? And does he know who he's hanging out with? He could heal a man, and he said he's going to raise himself from the dead, but he don't know who he's hanging out with. Those tax collectors and those sinners. What is he doing? Spending time with them, loving them, helping them to see that they can be different. Because Jesus said that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So when you see a sick person, do you spend time telling them how sick they are? No, they know how sick they are. But if you see a healthy person that's sick and don't realize that they're sick, you spend time imploring them to get themselves well. Come on, you got to get better. Do you see what's going on? Do you see how sick you are? Do you see how your body's deteriorating? You got to get it together. And they keep telling you, no, I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm doing well. No problem. You can say, no, you're not. You are not well. You are sick. So if Jesus would have come to the party and told the sick how sick they were, like, yeah, I know I'm sick. I know I'm sick. Tell me something that's different. What, I'm a sinner? Tell me something different. I know that. I get reminded of that each and every day. Whether people tell me that or whether people look at me and turn up their nose at me, I see that I'm a sinner. So Jesus is like, I'm not going to spend time telling you how big of a sinner you are. I'm going to encourage you that you can change, that you could be different, that there is a better way to live, that there is a better life to have. That's what Jesus did. And that's the way he spent his time. That's why I see the love so different. It's amazing. And it's very convicting for me because the love is very different than what I would do by nature. I would absolutely love the religious, absolutely convict and just go at it with the sinners. Just like, no, just the opposite. Really challenge and convict the religious to help them to know how sick they are And for the sick, you encourage them that they can be healed, that they can be well, that they can do just fine. So opposite of just the thinking. And I could think going back where I grew up. And I grew up in a tough neighborhood. It was a neighborhood that got tougher and tougher as I got older. And I had to define who I was going to hang out with, because there were very few gray area people. There were either people that were trying to do something great with their lives, or people like, I'm trying to commit crimes every chance I get. So take your pick which side you want. And so I really wanted to pick the side where I really want to try to be a productive citizen in life. Be one that the cops will look at and will want to arrest me and have me in jail forever. Or as I walk through the street, somebody will want to kill me because of some drug deal that went bad or something went on. That's what I wanted to do. But it can create in me this heart of self-righteousness that I could look down on people that's not who I should be around. And I really have to work on that all the time to be different. And Jesus put me in situations where I'm called to be different. It happened this very week where I have to take a trip and I'm going to go soon with somebody that the world may look at as a sinner. I'm like, I just laughed and I said, boy, Jesus, you got me. You got me good. You got me good. Amen. And I said, well, I guess I'm going to go in and preach on it on Thursday. I guess I got to start living it. And it's just so challenging. But that's what Jesus called us to. And he called us to do that. Once again, as we keep on looking at things, is that Jesus not only loves, but that he takes it one step further. And we continually see that. So as we end it, let's look at John chapter 13. In John 13 and 34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I encourage us to have the same compassionate love Jesus had. Love the sick as Jesus loved. For all of us to love the religious people and the sinners the way Jesus loved. Because Jesus took, not only he loved, but Jesus took his love one step further. So therefore, we are called to do the same. Amen? Amen. Really hope you got a lot of it out of the sermon. I know I really did out of the times with it. And I pray so much it really encourages us to take our love even higher.